Father, thank you for the control that Jesus has over this world. Help us to see it, to believe it, to trust it, and to be changed by that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 8, 22 to 39, printed on the inside of your sheets. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, sorry about the dinosaurs in the background. Let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out onto land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home, declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I don't know if you can identify with this, but I think we desire to be in control. People find it hard when bosses keep them in the dark. So I was chatting to some people who work for TfL at the moment, and they're going through a big restructuring thing, and they've made them all reapply for their own jobs, but they've not told them the result of it for sort of 6-7 months. They're left, I don't know, have I got a job? They feel completely out of control. Someone was speculating it's a management policy to try and get a few people to move on because of the lack of control, but we desire to be in control. We don't cope well. As a society, in a sense, we've never been more in control. Got so much technology, medical advances, technological advances. We're in control. And yet, when you scratch below the surface, I think you find that as a society, we've never been less able to deal with our lack of control. So anxiety disorders, OCD, depression, parenting anxieties, all on the up. Less able to deal with our lack of control. Why is that? Is it because we know deep down, fundamentally, we're out of control? Our health, our family's health, natural disasters, you name it, at base, we're out of control. We might be able to mitigate, cure one disease, put up one set of flood barriers, but we're out of control. And that's a scary precipice to look over the edge of. Some of us fixers, some of us avoiders, some of us just get anxious, all trying to deal with a lack of control. What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Bible would say we just need to acknowledge, first off, this fundamental reality that we are out of control. Verse 22 to 24, the disciples are out of control of the world. So 23, as they sailed across this lake, Jesus falls asleep. A windstorm comes down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. So here are hardened fishermen reduced to blubbering wrecks, convinced they're going to drown. I remember sitting there on Boxing Day 2004 with my extended family as we heard about the tsunami coming in and realizing that one of our cousins who was there in Thailand and just going, what's happened? 250,000 people dead across 14 countries. Fortunately, not one of them wasn't my cousin. Out of control. Yet the Bible claims that each of these individual scenes is part of a greater movie script, if you like. So on a Sunday at the barge, we've moved off the barge and now we meet in Cineworld. So just 100 meters that way. And but it's weird, preaching just with this massive kind of screen on up behind me. And sometimes, you wonder whether another film's just going to pop up on the screen midway through because I get the tech wrong. But we're part of this movie script, if you like. This is one scene from a movie script. And we've got to get how this one scene fits into the Bible's plot line. The plot line starts with a God who is in control and who makes us to rule over the world under him. So is it good to want to be in control? And God gave us some of that responsibility and power. And yet, we desire control too much. We rejected God's control. And as we did, we lost control of ourselves, of our destiny, of the world. This storm on the sea is a scene from that plot line. Humanity out of control of this world and out of control of wickedness. So 26 to 30, there's wickedness. God and humanity are not the only characters on the screen. Right there in the Garden of Eden is the devil, wickedness. So verse 27, you meet a demon-possessed man who's out of control of wickedness. Verse 27, Jesus had stepped out on land and there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Driven insane, driven from his home, his family, left half naked, living but in the place of death among the tombs. And the townspeople are out of control too. Verse 29, the man was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert, out of control. And they're out of control of something that's out to destroy. So this stuff about the pigs and the demons going to the pigs and going to the sea, it's not trying to rile animal rights activists. It's revealing the murderous intent of the demonic. And it binds the two stories together. So the disciples are there about to be plunged down into the depths. This man, metaphorically, is being plunged into the depths, you could say. And here is the demonic plunging this herd of pigs into the depths. Humanity out of control, powerless. Society, I think, struggles with this idea of the demonic. Maybe you're not a Christian here and you just read this and you just thought, well, this proves what I've always thought. You know, Christianity is just flat out weird. It's worth saying that maybe this illustration just helps us a little bit, that the Bible would say, look, what you meet in the world around us is like the confluence of three rivers. So you think about the River Nile. When you're there at the Mediterranean, there's just one river, and yet you know that it's come from lots of different sources. So you've got the Blue Nile, the White Nile, the Purple Nile, or whatever Niles there are. It flows down and joins together. The Bible would say, look, if you trace everything back, you'll find three sources. You'll find the world, so that's the influence of society around us. You'll find the flesh, that's the influence of our own desires and sinful desires. But you'll also find a third one, the devil. Now, it's obvious in this passage which source the waters come from, right? It's the demonic. But that doesn't mean we should rule out the devil's fingerprints from lots of other different situations. So Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, or take knife crime in London, 12,980 knife attacks last year. You know, what is going on there? Yes, the world, you know, gang culture making that influence. Yes, the flesh, the desire to hurt others and lash out.
But are we really supposed to rule out the influence of the demonic?
We can feel out of control of that kind of evil, that kind of wickedness. What if we're in the wrong place at the wrong time? Something Mary and I have experienced in the past, just being out of control, the wrong place at the wrong time. Knife crime, the moped gang, suicide bombers, society growing increasingly anxious. We know we might well be able to catch 99, but what happens if we're there when the one doesn't get caught? Out of control of the world, out of control of the wickedness. And not just the devil's control out there, maybe also sensing something of what's going on in here. Like, how was I so... Why did I do that? Why did I sin in that way? How did I feel so out of control? Is that something of the devil's influence? We're to stop pretending we're in control. We're fundamentally out of control. But we can only accept that reality if we get point two. Jesus is in control. I don't know if you've had one of those moments at work where you've been asked to do something, but you just realize it's just, you're just out of your depth. You don't know how to do it. You haven't got the skills. And the boss, if you've got a boss like this, takes pity on you and takes that off your hands. And you just get to breathe a sigh of relief. Some people are wishing they'd get to breathe a sigh of relief. It's off your plate. They've taken control. Well, that's what's happening here. Jesus proves he's in control. So verse 24, he's in control of the world. They went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing, we're out of control." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Immediately, as still as a millpond. Maybe you're something of a skeptic here with us today. And what do you do with this kind of miracle? So admittedly, there are some miracles that Jesus performs in the Bible that are fakeable. So he raises a man with paralysis and cures his legs. You know, understandably, you could sit there and go, oh, maybe he bribed someone to pretend to be paralyzed so he could make them stand up and walk away. But how do you fake this? You cannot fake this. The disciples, why would they lie about this? That's the only other option if it's not faked. They lied about it, but why? They went to their deaths saying Jesus has this level of control. Why would you die for something you know to be a lie? This is unfakeable. We can't control ourselves, our kids, that diagnosis. Here is Jesus in utter control. I went to Victoria Falls a while ago, and it's called locally the smoke that thunders because you can hear the sound of the power of the water from miles away. Well, imagine if someone could just stop the waters like that. Jesus just has that kind of power, this level of control. We can breathe a sigh of relief as we see our lack of control. The disciples, verse 25, were afraid by this kind of power. Mark says they were more afraid of Jesus than of the storm. They say, who then is this that he commands even wind and water and they obey him? He's in control of all this world. He's in control of this wickedness. So verse 28, when the demon saw Jesus, he cried out. Didn't try and fight. He fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? All I can do is beg. I beg you, do not torment me." But Jesus drives out, delivers, restores. So verse 35, the crowd find the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So here is hope. And we feel our lack of control. Jesus is in control. Coming out of the Jubilee Line station, you can see lots of buildings going up. You can see the Newfoundland going up. That's the one that's sort of crisscrossed. And for a long time, you've been able to see pictures of what they're building there. But now, I cycle past it every day, but you just get a sense of just the scale of the thing that's going up. That's what we're to get here. It's a picture of what Jesus is building, the scale of what he's doing.
Jesus has not just come to be some kind of life coach and buddy. He's there to bring in a new world order. It's pointing forward to the new creation where every illness, every disaster will be stopped, every influence of the demonic completely and utterly destroyed. But then we're asking, well, if he can do this, if he can exercise this level of control, why hasn't he done it yet? This is the defeat of wickedness, isn't it? But it's not its total destruction. Well, why is that? Well, because we're missing an important part of the movie script, and that's the role that we play. That we've rejected God's control just like the devil has. I don't know. I mean, there's lots of weird stuff in this passage, admittedly, but verse 37 is pretty weird. I think you've got to agree. All the people hear of Jesus' control. They hear Jesus banished evil from their midst. And what do? Verse 37, all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them. Imagine that, you know, finding the guy with the cure for cancer and saying, off you go. I don't want you around here. They're beginning to picture for us what humanity is like by nature, that we don't want to be near that kind of control because it reminds us of the God who should have control over us. We are by nature people that reject God's control. And that means that in eternity we're people who should be rejected, that we should be plunged down into the depths, into the abyss. And yet Jesus has control over even that. That he says, I will plunge down into the abyss for you at the cross. He will die to rescue us. The Bible would call this period of time in which we live the last days. That in this period where the devil still roams, where natural disasters still happen, it is good at one level, because it means we've got time to hear of Jesus, to come to him, and submit to his control and receive his forgiveness. How are we to respond? Well, we're to respond by trusting in his control. We're to trust his control. We're to trust him with our eternities. We're to say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness for my failure. Please forgive. Praise you for the cross. And we're to see that Jesus has a control that can comfort. And so we've got to get the balance right on this, that these are primarily picturing eternal realities. Jesus has control over where we're heading, of building a new creation. And yet knowing what he's done at the big scale comforts us in the smaller level. So knowing that Jesus died for us and has this kind of control, it means we can begin to process our struggles and our lack of control in this life. It doesn't solve every problem, but it begins to put it in perspective. I remember a lady called Leslie becoming a Christian, and eventually her husband Billy became a Christian as well, but Billy lost his job, and he was just panicked about telling Leslie, because the last time it had happened and the last time he told her that kind of thing as a non-Christian, she'd just thrown a massive panic attack, and she just couldn't cope. So a couple of days later, he summons up the courage to say to Leslie, I've lost my job. And she just turned around to him and said, right, it's all right, God knows what he's doing, he'll provide. Now, when are you going to get yourself to church? It had begun to help her to process the thing she couldn't control in the light of the big thing that Jesus does control. It's a control that can comfort, and as we come into land, it's a control we'll want to proclaim. So who is the model for us in this passage? Is it the disciples? No. They fear, and they're afraid, and they don't understand. Is it the middle-class crowd from the town? No, they want Jesus to leave. No, the model for us is the man who, till this morning, was running around naked in the tombs. He's the model. Not the before the curing, but after, when he's sitting clothed in his right mind at Jesus' feet. He's the model for us. Verse 38, he wants to be with Jesus now, understandable. But verse 39, Jesus says to him, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. Leslie, as she became a Christian, she couldn't help herself. She wanted to talk about it. She wanted to tell other people. Maybe if you're not a Christian here today and you're just thinking, oh, wish Christians would shut up a bit about this. Just begin to see, like, if this is true, surely the natural thing is to want to speak about this. Maybe you've got questions over the if it's true, but understand, if you believe it is, you would want to speak about this. And if we are Christians, who is it that we could proclaim to and say what Jesus has done for us to this week? There'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they might have about what I've said in a moment, but let me just lead us in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the control that your Son has. We pray you'd help us to be people that trust his control. Help us to trust his control at that salvation level and help that begin to help us to process our lack of control here in this life. We pray that for your glory. Amen.